The text is from Luke chapter 23, 44 to 46. It's the seventh word from the cross. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Here ends the text. The last words of people have often been recorded. In law, a deathbed statement is not considered hearsay. Scripture makes a point of specifically saying, these are the last words of David. Since 2012, we have been going over Jesus' seven last words from the cross, which are really seven sentences. This Good Friday are the very last words of Jesus. Only Luke records the actual words. Matthew records that Jesus cried with a loud voice. And Mark records that Jesus uttered a loud cry. In other words, contrary to T.S. Eliot's famous poem, Jesus' world doesn't end with a whimper, but a bang. Luke is the most emphatic of all about the loudness of the last words. Jesus called out with a loud voice. Literally, Luke says, after crying aloud a mighty voice, Jesus did say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Coupled with Matthew's and Mark's description of the scene, the last words of Jesus were preceded by a whoop of loud but inarticulate sound. The last words of Jesus are not a whimper, but a bang. And they are not spoken to a blinding light, but to a father. How it saddens me as a pastor to hear pious Christians tell their dying loved ones, go toward the light. That's what you tell literal Easter chicks, not Good Friday Christians. They get this go toward the light thing from supposed after-death experiences. If you have to tell your dying loved one something, well then tell them something biblical. Go to the angel who sent to carry your soul to heaven. Go to Abraham's bosom. Go to the throne room of God. Go to the Jesus who says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Or commit your spirit to your heavenly Father as David does in Psalm 31, because by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he saw Jesus doing that today. Remember, the Father Jesus commits his spirit to is the one who would not let the cup of wrath against the world's sins pass Jesus by in Gethsemane. The Father is the one who willed his holy lips to drink and drain that cup filled with the filth, with all the filth the fallen hearts of men think, all the foul profanities they say, and all the hateful things they do. You probably gagged when you unknowingly took a swig of curdled milk. You probably gagged when finding a hair in something you just drank. You certainly have refused to knowingly drink curdled milk, and a drink with even a single hair in it too. It was the Father's will that Jesus drink large gulps of his wrathful cup that squirmed with every disgusting thing you can think of and other things you can't even imagine. So deeply did Jesus drink from that cup that he was certain his God had forsaken him. So deep was his degradation that the Son could not bear to watch God the Son so humiliated. It's like in Stephen King's novel, Misery. His devilish kidnapper demands that he drink from the dirty, soapy water in order to get the drug she has got him hooked on. From then on, the character is broken. Yet what happened after Jesus says, "It is finished"? He returns to calling God Father, even as he taught us to pray daily, "Our Father." Jesus returns to where he began the eternal damnation of the cross, calling God Father. His first words from the cross, "Father, forgive them." This too is also only recorded by Luke. After all sins have been paid for, after all God's eternal wrath against your sins has been swallowed by Jesus, he again sees the Father's face. The Father had turned away from his beloved Son for 3 dread hours. But all that damning, all that dying, and all that forsaking is over. Jean Valjean says of his beloved Cosette, "It's nothing to die, but it is dreadful to die without seeing her." Momentarily, Jesus will experience the separation of what God never wants separated from, what God never wanted separated, and God Almighty could never experience unless he willed it, that is the soul separating from the body. And then his dead body is going to be stuck in a stone-cold tomb. But before he dies, he sees his Father's face. He doesn't die looking into a blinding light that Paul says is unapproachable. He dies seeing the face of whom he prayed to in Gethsemane, the one he called at that time, not just Father, but Daddy. The last words of Jesus are spoken with a bang, not a whimper, to the Father, not a blinding light, while Jesus is heading not to a burning ring of fire, but to hands. A persistent error I find among lay people is that they believe that once Jesus dies, that's when he goes to hell to suffer. This is the teaching of some, but it has never been the teaching of Lutheranism or Catholicism for that matter. Do you really know what you're saying if you think that after Jesus dies, then he goes to hell to suffer? You're saying that when Jesus says it is finished, well, it really isn't. There is still hell to pay, hell to suffer, hell to go through. You're saying that hell is more than being forsaken by God as he was. You're saying that the Father's hands, Jesus commends himself to, promptly drop him into hell. The first clue we have to what is really going on is that Jesus says not only Father, but that he commends, deposits his spirit into his hands, plural, not the usual singular. We normally say, and so does Scripture, the hand of God. The plural is noteworthy and more personal. The thought of committing his spirit to his Father's hands is in contrast with another New Testament statement, also about the hands, plural, of God. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Well, what does that say about those silly trust falls? They've been around since I was in youth group. They say faith is illustrated by you falling backwards and trusting that the arms of others that you can't see will catch you. That view of faith really comes from the liberal Lutheran theologian Paul Tillich of the 1960s, who understood faith as a leap into what is uncertain. Now, how does that compare with St. Paul saying, "I know in him who I have believed"? Hebrews says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God that you know are there. And Jesus doesn't do that. He commends, he commits, he literally deposits all that he is, his spirit, into his Father's hands as his body remains in the tomb. Will you make that deposit? Or do you want to continue to fall blindly into the hands of God, which he himself says is dreadful? You don't have to fall into the hands of God, whom Hebrews later describes as a consuming fire, because you're at where his fiery wrath has already burned out. Let me illustrate. Grass fires and prairie fires are frightening. They race like the wind and consume everything that is in their path. A father sees one coming miles away. He burns a large patch of prairie and takes his daughter to stand in the middle. She is terrified at the prospect of the approaching fire. Her father assures her, "The flames can't get to us. We're standing where the fire has already been." That's you. You're standing at the foot of the cross where Jesus declares, it's over. God's wrath has been burned out on Jesus' holy flesh and blood. At this spot, under his body as you are in your baptism, covered by his spirit of forgiveness as you are in the absolution, embodied and blooded to his holy body and blood, the wrath of God's fire is burned out. Like Paul says, you know whom you have believed, and you are convinced that he can keep everything you've entrusted to him all the way through judgment day. Because every single reason the Father had for not doing that has been nailed to the cross, and not only forgiven, but forgotten. Jesus spoke his last words with a bang to his Father, commending his spirit into his hands, and this is not Jesus expiring, but expiriting. Our English word expire is from the Latin breathe out, and Mark and Luke do have that same form of the Greek word ekneo, which is usually translated breathe his last. But ekneo comes from neo, and that's the root of the word pneuma, which we translate as spirit. And his spirit is what Jesus says he commits into his Father's hands. Matthew and John are more pointed about this. Matthew specifically says Jesus yielded up the spirit. And John says Jesus handed over the spirit. Both of them use the definite article, the, with spirit, so we have no doubt whom is being referred to. It's the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus yields and hands over when he dies. Because Luke, and only him, records the committing of his spirit to the Father, his account can be translated, he breathed out his spirit. What a momentous thing takes place on a Friday that only forgiven sinners can call good. The Spirit that hovered over the face of the waters at creation, the Spirit that is able to resurrect long dry bones and even dust and ashes, the Spirit that is given by water Jesus commands us to use, who is found in the mouth of men who forgive sins, who comes in the body and the Christ gives for bread and in the blood that Christ gives for wine. This spirit is breathed out by your Savior today so that you might breathe him in deeply. The certainty that we all crave, that our sins are really forgiven, that our future really is in the Father's hands, and that he is really always on our side, well, that's not found in thinking deep theological thoughts. The certainty we crave is not found in feeling good things about God. The certainty we crave is not found in doing good works. No, certainty about forgiveness, the future, and God standing with us through thick and thin is found in the spirit that Jesus breathes out after having given a loud whoop and depositing his spirit into his Father's hands. The Greeks, the ancient Greeks, had a maxim: look to the end. Never judge a man's life till you see how he dies. The Christian maxim is, look to how your Savior died to see how you can. You too can pray that your spirit be deposited in heaven's bank, because Jesus is on the cross redeeming not his innocent soul or his holy life or his sinless self, but your sinful one. The Son has just finished purchasing a place not for him in heaven, but for you. The Spirit he breathes out today is for you to breathe in. It's the Spirit of God's love, grace, mercy, peace, and everlasting life. Rather than breathe deep the gathering gloom given off by this dead, decaying world around us, breathe deep the Spirit Jesus breathed out into water you can touch, into words you can hear, into the body bread you can eat, and the blood wine that you can drink. Breathe in and give out a sigh of relief. Amen.